You know, it's amazing how even when the enemy comes with tests and trials, or this life attacks you with tests and trials, you're still moving forward through those tests and trials. One of the things I learned in my latest battle has been not to stop and wait till you're totally overcome to start moving forward. That you move forward while you're overcoming. All of you who've been through tests and trials can understand what that means.
Yeah.
If you wait until you're perfect, maybe you will. Maybe you until heaven. We don't want to wait that long. The world needs us. And God's willing to work with us and work through us while we're on the path. Amen? We may read a lot here today. We may not. We'll see how far we get to go. I have my props just in case we get to go there too. But we're going to start in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For if these things, and we're going to come back to find out what these things are, but if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Say this, I don't want to be barren nor unfruitful. Then it says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good enough. We keep repeating, it'll be a long service. So you did good up to there. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, he goes on. From these, this is a hub here. This, in other words, this is I call it a hub, a point of, you can rally around this point from before that scripture in 2 Peter to after it, and you'll find out that this is a key point to what he's trying to tell us. That if you lack these things, you're short-sighted. But if you gain these things, you're going to win. How many like to win in this life? Well, he's telling you, he told us the things, and we'll go into that later, how to win. But he tells you, if you don't add these things, you're short-sighted, you're blind, you're blinding yourself, you're not going to win. How many like to win? Now, it's important to know this is a hub, because if you add what he told you to before, you're going to win. You're not going to be unfruitful. One of the problems we have in being so far after creation is we only live to be hopefully 100 and some years old, you know, faithfully 100 and some years old. But the good preachers usually retire from preaching too much right when they have something good to say. I remember Pastor Dave told me that a long time ago. He said, right when the preachers really get to understand God, that's when they quit preaching. You know, all those other years you make mistakes and you know, but as you begin to learn and mature and grow and understand more and more. So what happens is because our generations are so short, that we're able to recycle stupid doctrine, and I'll call it carrot doctrine. You know what a carrot is? What do they say? You take a rod and you hang a carrot off that rod and you tie it to a donkey's head so the donkey can see the carrot, and he'll keep walking after that carrot, never able to achieve it. Always pursuing something he's never going to get. Carrot doctrine. Make sense? And so because our generations are so short, we're able to recycle this carrot doctrine, every generation chasing after something but never achieving it. Well, I don't want to go down that path. Amen. I want to get to the place where Jesus said, the works that I did, you can do also. Where Jesus said, you can walk like I walked. I want that. I want to see a revival. We've lowered the bar because no one's been able to catch the carrot for 2,000 years, basically. And the enemy came with such skill. He's an enemy that's been around for who knows how many years, maybe millions of years, we don't know, who such skillfully depowered the church, such skillfully inserted religion into our cultures for generation after generations. We're only 117 odd years away from when the church reaccepted officially praying in tongues. See, we're just that, we're only that far. That's a generation and a half away from just receiving the accepting that prayer and the Holy Ghost is part of the church. Well, that was taken out somewhere. The enemy was able to take that out of our Christian theology. And it was such skill that we have accepted a lowering of the bar to be happy if we make it through this life and don't get too sick, our kids aren't too nuts, and we have a decent house, and we are successful because we turn the Word of God into using it to obtain things for us instead of using it to reform us into vessels of God. Becoming unfruitful. You can be a Christian and be unfruitful. But the blindness part should be concerning to all of us. Because the blindness part, he says, that he was, when you become blind, and has, verse 9, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. How many know the source of power that condemned you to sin? The part of you that says, that told you, you can't get away from this. It's impossible. Was done away with that salvation. Amen. Doesn't mean you're not tempted. And that's part of the reason I've been breaking down the parts of who we are, is because the Bible breaks down the parts of who we are. And so when you can see why I got saved, why am I fighting this temptation? Why am I fighting this wrong thinking? Why am I fighting this? I'm trying to prove to you where that is coming from. And that because it's coming from the flesh and not from your old nature, because you don't have that old nature again. I remember asking a bunch of preachers one day, I said, why is it that Christians desire to sin? And they all said, the whole group said to me, because it's human nature. And so I had to explain to them, we no longer have a human nature. We've been born with a new nature, amen? So that means I'm no longer stuck. See, before you had a new nature, you were trapped, condemned to never be able to get free from what you were born with. Never. You were condemned to. But once you were saved, now you have a right to fight, to walk out of whatever your flesh is trying to tell you who you are. So let's just read on for a little bit, because it ends here in a scary place. So remember, the hub of this is he tells us beforehand how to be fruitful. And afterwards, then he says, I'm going to tell you how blindness, where blindness will lead you. For he who lacks these things, verse 9, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? The things he told us to before, verse 8 and verse 9. He said, well, will you tell us? Well, go back to Gary's message last week and you can... He stole my the Holy Ghost changed it, but I let Gary preach my message mostly. So I'm just going to... This is on top of Gary's message last week. Basically, he's telling the things I told you in the first 7 verses of this letter are going to tell you how to make your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Are you tired of stumbling? See, how many of us have jumped into 100 prayer lines? I'm tired of stumbling. If I can just, okay, Nathan prayed for me. Great. I'm back to stumbling. He must not be anointed. All right. Gary prayed for me. Great. I stumbled again. A little bit better. I lasted three days instead of one day. If I can just get Pastor Dave to pray for me. So you hunt Pastor Dave down. You're circling his house. You're trying to find the restaurants he goes to. You're seeking out. And they're like, Pastor Dave, if you'll just pray for me, I know I'll be set free. And we'd all love to be set free. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that there's all the help in the world from God and from anointings and different things. God will use everything he can to help you be strong and help you overcome. But there's things in our flesh that have to be mortified, that can't be prayed out, as far as cannot be prayed out by anointing, by laying on of hands. They must be mortified. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the ultimate path is heaven. But that's not the only path. Along the way to that path, he wants us to act like we're already there, become who he made us. And even as Gary preached this morning a bit, take this natural body and make it a vessel to God instead of making it a voice of this world in our life. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. So in other words, if you hear Peter preach, he's going to keep coming back to the same thing. Just like Pastor Dave, same thing over and over and over. Every conference we go to, another service, I'm waiting for some great, here it is. He's come out of a 50-day fast. He's been worshiping for 2 months. He's ready for conference. We're all excited. Let's get the hot, fresh revelation from God. Go for it, Pastor Dave. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Let's talk about praying in tongues. Come on. Come on. Why? Because God will always lead you to the better teacher. The Holy Ghost is a much better teacher than all of us combined. Amen. So he's saying, I'll always remind you of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent or in this body or this tabernacle, to stir up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Here he is saying, now, every time I hear you preach, I'm going to preach to you the same thing. I'm going to always remind you about this path to overcome your flesh, to walk into a place where you're fruitful and you're strong and you will not stumble. He said, I'll always remind you. In fact, I'm making sure that even after I die, I'm still going to bother you with the same principles over and over and over again. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, I know we try to be nice to doctrine that's unfruitful, but because generation after generation keeps repeating the carrot kind of doctrine, doctrine that keeps you chasing but never achieving what the Word says we can have, for what we can have personally and what we can have corporately for revival. Here he calls it cunningly devised fables. So we can be nice to doctrine that doesn't quite get you there, but Peter's not so nice. He calls it fables. We don't want to repeat another generation or send the next generation behind us, the Lord tarry, on a path that's going to be fruitless. Amen? So whatever it is we're after, let's make it the truth. Let's keep our goal high, that we won't accept anything the devil has devised. We won't let the world tell us who God is, and we won't let the enemy tell us who God is. We have the Word to tell us, and more with the Word, the Holy Spirit, to interpret that Word, to tell us who God really is. From the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Sorry, verse 18. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. I'm going to just keep reading. And so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until a day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among you. So now he's getting to the meat of what he's trying to address. So even in the old, there were false prophets. Even though prophets were of God and man spoke by the Holy Spirit, pure prophecies, there are also false prophets that look like prophets. See, false means look the same, act the same, but it's not the same. It's false. When you're walking in some place, someone says, psst, psst, come over here. And they roll out their coat and they have a bunch of Rolex watches. Say, I'm trying to make some money for gas money. I've got 10 Rolex watches for you, special deal. I know they're worth about $10,000, but I'll give it to you for $20. See, it looks like a Rolex from a distance, but when you get down to it, the inside and everything about it is cheap and it's fake and it's false. So when it says a false prophet, it's really hard to tell the difference unless you know what the real one is. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Now look at the body of Christ. Now here, he's not mixing words. He's not mixing carrot doctrine with almost good enough doctrine. Oh, that's good enough. That's cute. He's calling it false teachers, false doctrine. Everything that lowers the bar is false doctrine. Now, you can go as false as where it removes Jesus as your foundation. And that is the worst type. But there's another false doctrine. One is won't get you saved, but on top of that, makes you unfruitful in this life. I don't want to live that life. Thank God for running the Pastor Dave 20-some years ago. If you just pray in tongues a lot, it'll change you. Well, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what path that'd take me on. It's like he just left me with the Holy Ghost and ran off. That's why he preaches praying the Holy Ghost so much, because then you don't need to rely on him all the time. There's someone better to rely on, the Holy Spirit, as your teacher. Even as there be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, a false teacher, I don't believe necessarily knows he's a false teacher, which makes it even more dangerous. Even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, this type of swift destruction, I don't necessarily believe means he's going to die right then. I believe this is a spiritual type of destruction where you start walking away from salvation. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned and cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, but be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was opposed by the filthy conduct of the world, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in its lust of uncleanliness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power, might do not bring a rivaling accusation against them before the Lord. So I want us just to take a peek here, verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh. So this is part of us seeing who we are. When we see where the wrong thinking, the wrong doctrine lies, the wrong ideas about God, about you, the voice that comes to you in the middle of the night and says it's not going to work, where does that voice come from? See, for years I always thought the body, the flesh, was just this flesh. But this flesh, it doesn't do what I don't let it do. It does what I allow it to do. This flesh does what I tell it to do. This body belongs to me. But when I begin to see the body is more than just my hands, skin, and bones, but it's also connected to my natural soul, to my natural mind, that there's thoughts and ideas, opinions that come from this natural part of me that are not of God. Here you are, spending all that time praying in the Holy Ghost, and then you hear something stupid come out of your mind. It's not going to work. You've been doing this for 15 years, and you're not even doing your calling. Look at that guy over there. He doesn't pray, and he's already walking and calling in his calling. How many have thought that? Yeah. Here you are, Mr. Entrepreneur. You get excited, you pray in tongues. Because the praying in tongues, your natural mind is unfruitful, so you can't see. You can't understand what's happening, but the natural man will always try to interpret who you are, interpret who God is, interpret the Word of God, and it will always, always, always mess it up. So when you choose, when a person chooses to interpret the Word through their natural mind, the intellect of a man is as dumb to God as my dog's thinking is to me. Let me try that again. The intellect of a man in no way, no how, ever interpret the Word of God any better than my dog can interpret a book that I give it to read. Well, let me try that again. Amen. The intellect of a man is not in the same species as your spiritual man. Your spiritual man was brought to life by the new nature. God can speak to you. That's why he speaks to you spirit to spirit. Your spiritual man can understand God, know who God is as the Father, understand the Word of God as the Holy Ghost begins to teach your spiritual mind who you are. The natural mind is connected cell for cell with that spiritual mind. So it's going to have an opinion. That's not right. No, that's not right. That can't be true. The natural man lived with God in the Old Testament and had a relationship with God in the Old Testament, but it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't enough. See, the natural man knows how to treat God up in heaven, but doesn't know how to have God as a Father. So every verse, every message. And so you hear these preachers say something along the lines that allows your flesh to thrive in the presence of God, allows your flesh, fleshly thoughts, fleshly desires to thrive. Then what happens is when you start to lean on that understanding, you're walking into blindness. Yeah. You're walking into a place where, oh, I like this preacher. That's why the worst thing you do is go by which preacher makes you feel good. I don't want preachers that are always, foundationally, I want them all to be the same, but I want preachers to challenge me. See, a good father challenges their children. Okay, you did good, you know, but a C, you can do better. You can do a B, you can do an A. Come on, let's work a little harder. Not every kid's going to be an A student, but, you know, hard work is what's important, not so much how great the grades are. And so every father pushes their kids. God's going to push you to grow and mature through the Holy Ghost, through messages, through whatever. But if you just go find preachers that you like, that's why there's so many Christians out there running from conference to conference, looking for something that allows them to avoid their personal cross. If I can just get anointed, if I can just, this man had, for I remember one time, this is embarrassing, but one time there was a lady she was kind of a helper, personal helper for Smith Wigglesworth in some manner. And so Smith Wigglesworth had laid hands on her. I can't remember how it worked out, but she wasn't a preacher. But I remember working hard to get next to her so I can ask her to pray for me. Because surely that mantle that was on Smith Wigglesworth would be transferred from her, transferred to me. And she was an elderly lady, and she drugged me into her hotel room at this conference. And I thought, no, just pray for me. And she grabbed a whole bottle of oil. I mean, I left her room soaked in olive oil. And she did it the old-fashioned way, laid hands on me. And I was seeking after an old mantle. I don't want an old mantle. I want what God has for me. I mean, there's preachers out there. You want the mantle of me, then you need to partner with me. Let me have some money. We won't get into all that garbage. Pastor Dave is here, and Gary's here, so they'll beat me up before I get out of the service. If you ever see Gary and Dave start moving towards me, I can't run as fast as I used to, so I'll be in trouble. Yeah. So the accusation that Peter's making, that these guys are willing to talk against the foundational principles of growing and speak God into your flesh in a way that even the angels wouldn't dare try. Wouldn't even dare. Peter would come up, preach the same message he's preached 100 times. These guys would come up behind him and preach against it. He said angels wouldn't even dare talk like what these guys are talking. But these, now look at this, like natural brute beast. Now, take a note of that. Made to be caught and destroyed. Speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, these are the teachers, the false teachers. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. But this makes me a little nervous because I've heard a lot of preaching out there lately, for years, about, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. But see, Peter's painting a picture where the preachers can take a message and walk away from God and lead people with them on the same path of destruction. I was going to be so mean today, but... Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children. These are preachers who once were saved and now found a path to walk out of their salvation. See, God isn't the one who cuts you off of your salvation. God will never say, let me pause right here. God will never say, I'm done with you. See, he'll never, you can come back and repent 1,000 times. This isn't talking about struggling. There's a difference between struggling with your flesh and accepting your flesh. You have to get that, you have to make a decision, because we can preach scripture any way you want. Good old holiness preacher would have me repenting every 10 minutes. I mean, you have to ask forgiveness in the morning and at night, because the accuser comes morning and night, twice a day. That's what the Bible says. So you have to go ask God twice a day, plead the blood twice a day over all your stuff, and you have to ask forgiveness twice a day for the sins you did, the sins you might do, the sins you did but didn't know you did. And, I mean, you have a whole list of things that you were so afraid that on the way from church, if you're driving home from church, if you have a bad thought, you got to get saved again. You can go from that far to the other side. So the way you interpret this will be the way you preach this. And you have to be careful. We have to be careful to make a decision. You do, I do, how we see ourselves. Because then, if you're not careful, the moment you have a thought that comes from your flesh that says something ugly, you're going to think, I am abandoning God. But when you realize, I'm not my flesh, I'm responsible for it, then you say, I don't accept you, lie. Lie in thought, lie in desire. You may be there, but it doesn't mean I accept you. See, that's the fight that we're concerned about. It's when you stop fighting that flesh and you find a preacher to tell you, oh, no, that's okay. Don't worry about that. Then you start making a way for it and trying to find scripture to prove it. You will one day come to a place where you'll have to choose. Keep my salvation, keep the sins of my flesh. Someone said to me, well, if you sin, it's because, you know, you want to, you lost your salvation. I said, well, I don't know if there's a sin that I haven't wanted to do that's tempting me. God will let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. And I said, well, I've been in situations where it's like I'm in a big airport air hangar, and they open up the doors, and there's big angels saying, with, you know, those little red lights that to tell the plane where to go, saying, freedom this way. I didn't take it because I fought with desires in my flesh. Struggling and stumbling is a whole different thing than accepting. And it's important that we make that distinction, because otherwise you'll get some verses and use it too hard and make people feel like failures when they're champions and they're overcoming things that are difficult. Why is it difficult? Because maybe you've had more of a struggle with something than someone else. I will never preach in a manner that will discourage you from your path to victory. God will always be behind you no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you struggle. It can be with sin. It can be with, I mean, the flesh is much more. Listen, the flesh is so much more than just the top 10% of the sins. The worst thing we can do is get holy on the top 10% and walk around like we're great. Acting holy and holiness does not qualify us for anything. It's simply supposed to be a fruit. Everything we get from God is not done by holiness. It's done by what Jesus did and received. Amen? But we can look at each other, or you can look at yourself and say, how am I doing? Well, are you loving your neighbor? Not the nice neighbor, the mean neighbor. Are you living holy? That will tell you how much fruit you really have. Not how anointed you are, not how powerful you are, not how much revelation you have. But that's a good standard. Do you love your neighbor, the mean one? Or how holy are we living? That is a sign for you to say how much fruit is coming out. Fruit is a goal for your personal life, but it's not an offering to God to get him to use you or walk with you. You guys got me preaching now. Having their eyes, verse 14, full of adultery, and they that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained, this is interesting, trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. You see, they have forsaken the right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, that's a whole message I'm not going to go into today. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking. I may do King James on this one just to please Gary, but my kids are here, so I'll stick with the dumb donkey. Speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. I just made all of you look at your Bible, didn't I? There you go. Oh, let me look there. Let's see what that is. Now listen, he was on the way to sell his prophet position, and a donkey told him, "There's an angel here to kill you." Now, what I would have done is go, "Oh, there's an angel here going to kill you if you keep moving forward." I don't know if you remember that story. And what did he do? He talked his way into still going. I would have said, donkey talking to me, big angel with a flaming sword going to cut me in half. I repent. Sorry. Whoops. Sorry. That's Canadian. Sorry, God. You know, I got the point. But these guys are acting like him. Even with anything that God tried to stop them from moving down this path, they kept moving forward out of the covetousness of their flesh. Making a way for their flesh to experience God is a dangerous path. And it can be done in any manner. Listen, it doesn't happen overnight. It can be done any manner. It can be done in a way that you totally try to make an excuse by God's grace to justify every part of your flesh. It can be done in a way that you try to get God to accept your fleshly offerings. Either way will make you push you to a place where you can actually one day lose your salvation, let go of your salvation. These verse 17, are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom it reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. See, your flesh can understand things. And if we just blindly yield to the thoughts of our flesh and not understand, my mind, natural mind, has opinions about everything. But it cannot tell me who God is. Listen, you can fill that intellect with Greek and Hebrew and years of study and still be as dumb as a donkey in trying to understand who God is. It's only through the spiritual man that you really understand who God is. And through that spiritual man, you can take the natural brain and make it bow its knee to the truth. How do you know that, preacher? Well, I've got some paperwork too, and I've gone toe-to-toe with some scholars and found that they were totally oblivious to certain things of who God is. And because of their education, were able to prop themselves up as someone who knew who God was. But those are not ways to know who God is. It's only through the Spirit. I do appreciate the Greek and the Hebrew. And I don't mind stealing from those who have certain words, but they're only to prove what God's taught you in the Spirit. They're not to lead you to God. Strong's is not a good thing for some people because they'll use it to justify what they're thinking. Oh, Lordy, help me, Jesus. Okay, I'll stop. I'll stop going down this vein so I don't get in trouble. Verse 18, for when they speak swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. See, I remember early on, and I was tested in this path early on in my preaching career, thinking that grace allowed me, God's grace and mercy allowed me to not deal with my flesh. Although when I began to understand that I was free to struggle with my flesh and enjoy God in his fullness while I was struggling, I got that. But this brought me to the place where I quit fighting my flesh. It said, well, I'm free. I'm free. I'm liberated. I am free. I don't feel condemned anymore. I found a preacher tells me that God's not holding you accountable for your flesh. And you find that kind of preaching, it feels liberating. But really, the amount, you want to know how free you are? The amount that you have mortified that flesh to submit to your spirit is how free you really are. That's freedom. Not the liberty, the lack of restraints. I'm a stickler to some things. Some young guys or girls come to me and say, I want to be used of God. First thing I tell them, well, be on time for church. Now, I know half of you just got condemned there, but I'm not talking to you. Okay. Be on time for church, and don't leave the service until it's dismissed. Because something about when they have the altar call, there seems to be something in our flesh that goes, I want a little win, let's go. So I say, be on time for church. And there's some people who will say, hey, I'm free from man. I'm free from worrying about what other people think. So they just come and go as they please, thinking they're liberated. But they don't understand, they're not liberated. They're under the control of something else. Their flesh is controlling them, but they're not being restrained by other things. And when we get that attitude, we won't want to be restrained by the Word. The one thing the Word does in preachers of the Word is it hits us. It says, oh, I'm not living good enough. I can fight this. I can overcome this. See, when you get that Word, it hurts. It hits you. It hits you and says, I'm not at the line, a finish line yet. That's the Word. It is a restraint to say you and you, no matter your past, no matter how bad your upbringing was, no matter what difficulties you had, can grow into God and mature into holiness, into love. You can have this. And when we try to accept other things, mainly because we're tired of fighting the same thing, maybe it's not for me. I've been believing God for prosperity and it hasn't happened yet. Maybe it's not for me. That's why when we go pray for people, when you go out and lay hands on people, the prayer is not the important part. The results are what's important. I will assign the next person who wants to go pray for a cancer patient. I will assign you now to go and assign yourself to that person. I think John G. Lake did this. I want to assign you to that person until you get them, until they're healed, you don't come back. In fact, I'd say go. You're now responsible every day to go with them, stand with them, pray with them, support them, whatever path they take to their healing. You don't quit until you get that guy healed or that little girl healed. You want to see the finish line. Let's all go down to the children's ward of cancer patients and see the destruction that's out there that's being hidden away by society. I'm in a place, and I will say it this way, but don't take me wrong. I am blessed to be in a place of physical therapy while I'm recovering and being made whole during this season, where I'm around people who are really broken that I never knew were out there. They don't come to church anymore because they feel like they're failures. We don't want you to feel like a failure. We want you to feel like you're victorious because you're stepping into victory every time you show up and don't give up. But there's one child that came and she got a disease when she was 2 years old. It's a rare disease that stopped her growth. So she's 11 years old and she can't move. They have to move her just so that she doesn't get too twisted up. There's little children with twisted arms and twisted legs and having therapy, trying to not be limited in their life. And they're out there. The society has hidden the broken people and the church has hidden the broken people while we use the word and enjoy our lives. Listen, we want to be on a path where we can prove God is true and his word is true. That even the brokenest of the broke can come and find answers. And so when you pray for someone, I don't want you to not pray for people. It's good to go pray for people. But you better leave them better off than when you came. Don't go praying for them and then, you know, I've been on both ends where I've seen people cast out devils. One theory is you just say, come out in Jesus' name and that's it. Well, that's great as long as that devil comes out. But don't say, come out in Jesus' name and walk off and leave them there with a devil. Get the job done. Ah, you got me preaching. And if they don't get healed when you pray for them, that's okay. But explain to them it's not their fault. Explain to them there's a path to healing. Explain to them it's not God choosing not to heal them. As a pastor, I've dealt with families where the preacher would come into the hospital. He'd break in there. They didn't know him. Hey, I'm a preacher. I come here to see your relative. I see your relative is sick. Can I pray for them? And it's going beep, 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 beep. And they pray for them to say, be healed in Jesus' name. And then nothing happens. That preacher leaves and says, you guys just don't have faith. Ridiculous things like that. That's too extreme. I've been there where they got into the funeral home and tried to raise the dead of strangers and just made a mockery of themselves and of God because God didn't tell them to go do that. They just wanted to walk in something. We're not to practice on people. People are God's precious, precious things. He loves all people. Even the people who aren't saved, even the worst of the worst, he loves them. Don't go damaging them practicing something. Leave them better off than when you came. All right, that's not who we're talking about here, though, by the way. So these preachers who promise liberty are themselves slaves of corruption. Verse 19, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So you listen to those preachers long enough, ooh, your natural mind will start understanding it. Ah, it makes so much sense. Do you ever hear a preacher and you thought, oh, that, you know, a bunch of people say, you got to listen to this guy. You got to listen to him. Have you heard this guy? No. Oh, you got to listen to him. And you listen to him and something in your spirit goes, eh. Eh. So, you know, usually I last about 10 seconds and my spirit goes, eh. Why? Because your spirit instantly knows there's something wrong here. As Gary always says, a little bit of arsenic is all you need. And you can have the right words, the right terminology, but the meaning, the push behind it is demonic. You think it's bad now. It's going to get worse. It says in the last days will be in the world will be like in the days of Noah. See, in the days of Noah, it wasn't just a bunch of people running around partying and doing all the things of the flesh, man with man and that type of stuff. It was that they were doing that while they worshiped God at the same time. They thought they worshiped God. That's why they're confused about Noah. Well, who says you're righteous? See, that is the attack that's coming to the end of the times, is a religion of the flesh allowed to worship God. When you hear someone say doctrine is not important, listen, doctrine is important. I heard one preacher preach a whole hour and a half on how doctrine wasn't important. You just need to follow God. And I kind of got what he was saying, but it was kind of taking shots at me a little bit, I think. And I told him privately, I said, you know, that was the best doctrinal message I've ever heard on not teaching doctrine. I said, you understand that everything you preach when you believe something is a doctrine. So you're preaching a doctrine of no doctrine. But really, it's a doctrine. You know, but the idea that it doesn't matter. Quit worrying so much about understanding truth. Quit chasing that. Just let God use you. Let me pause here and use an example. Joel, will you bring Anastasia? Is she awake? All right. Or Tanya, you can bring her up. Now, here's an example for you. Cameraman, zoom in on the sweet little... Oh, there she is. She's excited. She's ready to work. See, when you're born again, your new nature comes to life, right? And I hope you can see from all the pictures we've tried to paint, your new nature comes to life. Your inward body becomes like a child in knowledge. That's why it has to be renewed. Amen? But your flesh is left the same. But look at this. Look at this kitty here. This is a good picture of who you really are right here, this one. Now, here she is. This is your inner body. Okay, a little sweet, but you're a baby. You're still a baby. So when you hear preachers say, go out and get used of God, they don't understand that you have to grow somewhere. And so here you are, a little baby. What can I do? You can hear. See, understand, you can hear as a child. You can hear. You can hear your parent. You can hear your father. You can obey your father even as a child, right? But now watch this. Can we worship as a baby? Go ahead. Go ahead, show her one. Watch. See, look at her. She's raising her little hand as she says, praise the Lord. Look at that. Worshiping God. There she is, worshiping God. Give her another turn. They got to see her over there. Babies make you think I preach good, so I like to use babies now. Look at her worshiping. She's going to town now. See, when you worship God, even as a baby, born-again child of God, instantly we can worship God and experience Him. You don't have to wait until you got your... No one's listening to me now, yeah. I think it's time for nursery. Yeah. Give her a big hand clap, everyone. Anastasia, worship God even as a baby. You. Okay, look up here now, everyone. Look up here. You right now. Even if you just got saved and you got a pile of ugly, rotten, wrong-thinking flesh on you that tries to push you to sin, can lift up your hands. See, part of submitting, you're making your flesh submit is when you come to church and you feel like a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And they start playing. You know, I always love when they say, stand up. You know, okay, I got to stand. You know, you have to tell the church to stand up. Stand up, okay. I'm in church, I got to stand up. Bow your head. Okay, good, bow your head. You know, and but when you worship God and lift up your hands during worship, what you're saying is, flesh, I don't care what you say. I, the real me, is going to worship God, and you're going to obey the real me and lift up your hands. See, if you feel rotten, just repent real quick and then get into His presence. So much of the church today is built around getting your flesh to experience something for like an Old Testament saint experience God. But you're born, newborn again, New Testament saint. You can experience God in your spirit. How do I get there? Let's go back and talk about the bad guys. Chapter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, by whom a person is overcome. By him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior for Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than have known it and turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, we've heard this verse used many times in the old days. Here you are going to church and ended up in the bar like a dog going back to his vomit, you know. But really, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a preacher, a teacher, people who have received back the old nature of sin. He's telling us it's possible for you to actually return back and exchange back the very nature of light that God gave you. If you listen to the wrong doctrine, you'll end up on a pathway that can take you back to your flesh. Well, you'll have to choose. And you'll let go of your salvation and accept the old nature back. And just like a dog, you ever see, we have dogs. The whole family goes, ah, one of our dog vomits. And then they start licking it up. Oh, stop it. But that's a dog. That's what they do. I don't know why they do that. Cats don't do that. Look at that. The whole cat section was waiting for a chance. Yeah, cats don't do that. I'll rethink my cat a little bit now. So you look at a dog, it's because it's a dog. It's a nature. It's going to do what its nature tells it to do. Well, you have a nature of light, but you have an ugly flesh that's trying to argue with you and try to tell you how for you to walk into God. But it has no idea. It has no concept of God outside of being God in heaven, and I throw him an offering and he throws me back a blessing. That's the best your mind will ever be able to understand God, your natural mind. But you have a spiritual man. So let's real quick, let's go back to chapter 1. So does it matter who you listen to? Absolutely. Does it matter who you allow to speak to you? Yes. Yes, it does. And I have to admit, my selection of listening has gotten smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. I only allow a few men in my life to spank me with the word. And one of them is preaching here this morning. And I allow Gary, because God's put me here, to teach. And if he says something that hits me, then I take it, an honest look at it. I don't brush it aside. Because the word is there to put standards around you. The word is there as a lighting guide to help you not to fail. So turn to chapter 1, and then I'm going to, in the next little bit, do this quickly. Let me see what I can do. Let's bring up Jake and David and Sean. Will you come, please? I'll bring up our guys and I'm going to show you the outward body, the inward body. Now remember, the outward body and the inward body are conjoined twins. Cell for cell, they're knit together from birth. Every part of your mind, your soul, is connected. Before you're born, there was no argument. But the moment you're born again, the spiritual man came to life, but the outward body was left to be mortified. One day replaced with a new body. So let's read here the things. Let's go to verse 8. And if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So he's given us a great warning. The first, he's a good preacher. He starts off with the good stuff, ends, goes in the middle with the bad stuff, ends with the good stuff. So he starts off with the good stuff. Do these things, you won't stumble. What's stumbling look like? Well, you can stumble all the way to losing your salvation. I had a man come to my office one time and said, I need prayer. He said, I've been to this church and that church, and he named all the big ministries that he's been to and got prayed for. And he said, I'm trying to get free from a really... he didn't have to tell me what it was. I knew exactly what spirit was driving him. And he said, I'm here to have Norval Hayes pray for me. I said, well, Norval Hayes is out of town. I'll pray for you. He said, well, I don't think you're anointed enough. And I said, well, outside of praying for you, I can tell you what Brother Norval would tell you. That he can't cast out flesh. And I said, I can tell you what your problem is. You're scared right now because you're starting to like the sin you've been playing with so much that it's gone from being a toy that you play with to being something where it's driving you. And you're afraid because God's been trying to tell you to let it go, and now you don't care as much about letting go as you used to. I'm telling you a warning. You're in danger of making a choice where you will let go of your salvation and walk away from God. And I said, prayer will help break things, but it won't get rid of the thing in you that desires that. And I gave him a tape series from Dave Roberson called Prison of the Mind. And I said, you really need to spend some time. And I said, if I were you, I would desperately pray like a wild man to build up your spirit, because you're in danger. You're on the line of letting go of your new nature and accepting your flesh as who you are. Do you understand? I've been with a preacher who had an operation to go from being one sex to another. Already had the operation. And then came back and then went back again, trying to justify living in a lifestyle. And see, it's not too late for anyone. But the moment you start accepting that flesh of who you are, then you're going down a path of which could, not always, but could take you to a place where you let go of your salvation. And accept the old nature back and say, I'd rather have this than that. But he tells you, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that if you do these things. Can you dress up our flesh man over here? Jake the Snake. So I have Jake standing on stage. He's going to have a list of all the different... normal sins that we see. But I want us to acknowledge that some of the sins mentioned in Scripture are selfish ambition. Do you understand? Like covetousness. Not just smoking, drinking, fornication. Covetousness. Also in the same category. So although you may not smoke, doesn't mean you're great. You know, there's more to the flesh than just the top 10%. So here's the flesh. Now, some of the things, the moment you were saved, fell off immediately, right? Those were things that were worldliness. But other things stuck. Why am I struggling with areas of my life? Why are these things still stuck? My answer to that is that physically, emotionally, psychologically, the areas that you struggle with feed your natural man something that it doesn't want to let it go. It feeds it something. And so that's why we have to pray in the Holy Ghost that we can mortify it. Not just put it down, but get it out of our life. Kill it. So it no longer is pushing us. Say amen if you're still with me. So I'm just going to read a bit here. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness... Whenever you see the word righteousness, I want you to think of the new nature. Because that's where your source of righteousness comes from. Of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertaineth to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Say promises. So you got the word to give you a standard. The standard says you can live holy. You can walk in love. And when you struggle with it, don't try to find another word. I think I'll find another preacher. Doesn't tell me I should keep trying for that. It tells you you can make it if you don't quit. By which we have given to us exceedingly great and precious promise that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature that escapes the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add, and I don't think King James says the same here, add, but you can say add, go ahead, to your faith, virtue. So I want you to see there's an addition here. Now this is what's important, because there's a move of God out there that's doing a good work, but it says, stop, you don't have to add anymore. Just go out and hear, listen, and go and do things. But what they neglect to tell you is there is a growth process that's important, that your spiritual man, your spiritual body, adds to itself something. But where do we add it from? Do we add it from a service? Do we add it from an open door in heaven? It tells you. Let's look at verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceedingly rich and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of what? Divine nature. That's your new nature. So will you grab that rope for me, please? And then those big scissors, and give them to David. David is in the middle of the two bodies. Sean is representing your inner body. This is your spiritual body. Now, they're connected, cell for cell, until heaven comes, or Jesus comes, one or the other. Now, all of your struggles, every wrong thought, every wrong desire comes from your flesh. That's the voice that tells you you can't make it. That's the voice that hates it when you walk through a path of wilderness following God, and the wilderness just doesn't leave. If I can just get a drink, come on, give me a drink. Trying to always convince you to find an easier path. How many fight that voice? But the spiritual man is the one that God speaks to. So here he says, add, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So by the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world of lust, but also for this reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So David's going to go into the new nature. This is you. You have to do this. The flesh just doesn't disappear. You have to take the effort and the obedience and reach in there and grab a fruit. Anyone will do for now, David. And he's pulling out a box of fruit from the new nature, and he's picked love, a good one. Now he's going to take that and tie it, add it to his spiritual man, because the spiritual man has to grow. So he's adding love. See, this here says you have to add faith, virtue, and the virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brother kindness. And brother kindness, love. And then he tells you, if you do this process of adding things from your new nature, you pull out. See, we mature to the new nature. Having a new nature does not make you perfect. Does not make you mature. It does not instantly give you everything you need. You have it all, but you have to take the process, the work, the effort, praying. I'm so amazed. I've heard these messages over and over. Prayer, worship, meditate the word, fasting. And why can't we get away from that? Because it's more important to do these things, because it gives you and I personally the practical tools that we can use to add to our spiritual man the fruit of the Spirit. And then to also mortify. Go ahead and cut one of those off, David. One of the reasons these things you're fighting with are still fighting. Why am I, I've been a Christian for all these years and still fighting? Because your natural man needs them to feel safe. So you fight it and fight. Now you can use discipline, but mortifying is something different. It takes a little work. Sometimes you say, I'll never do that again. I'll never give in to that again. And then you fail. I thought I was set free. Why am I not set free? Because your natural man is still attached to you. When you're in heaven, are you going to be jealous? No, because a natural man will be laying here on this earth. We can secure ourselves a safety, a protection from going down a dangerous road by practicing adding these things to our spiritual man. The self-control, the knowledge. They have to go 1, 2, 3, 4. These are steps. It's not instant. If I'm preaching anything today, it's number one, be careful who you listen to. Don't discard the practicalness, the importance of spending hour after hour praying in the Holy Ghost, meditating the Word, fasting, worship. Don't discard them as being irrelevant. Don't discard doctrine as being just in the way, because a child can hear God. A child can worship God. But for you and I to walk in a maturity that we won't get taken off course, it's going to take effort, say effort, to add things to us. I remember discussing with one preacher. To him, he was describing almost a mental decision. I'm choosing to walk out of my spirit instead of my flesh. It's like in that moment, he thought he had the power to choose. I'm choosing to identify with my spirit. Well, that's great. I identify with who my spirit man says I am, and the Bible says I am. In it was a pathway around facing his flesh, is what I'm trying to say. You don't have to pray. That's what he told me. You don't have to fast. You don't have to do all these things. You don't have to learn doctrine. Quit spending so much time learning doctrine. Get out there and hear God and touch the world. And just accept who you are. And he was cutting off all that we just read. Just accept who you are right now. A child can hear God, just like your child can hear you. Doesn't mean they're mature. Maturity comes when we take the time to add to ourselves these things. So I'm preaching to you today. Don't get discouraged with how much flesh you have been fighting. Enemy's been telling you, you're just the joker in the crowd. No one knows it. Everyone else got their act together, but not you. Everyone else has faith, but not you. Everyone else is holy, but not you. Don't you dare let that lie get to you. You can make it. It's a process. Keep praying. And if you fail, repent. Who cares? Get up and keep fighting again. Because one day, in this process, is more than the struggle, becomes a mortification where you will take the root of that sucker in your flesh is telling you, you need this, and you will cut it out. And that part will die. See, we can live in a place where this flesh, this body, is a vessel that we operate on this earth. It yields to us as we yield to God. But it doesn't come instantly. And there's a dangerous doctrine out there trying to make a way for the flesh to be a part and accepted into God. So let's keep adding these things to us and we don't have to worry about falling down a wrong hole. Amen? Thank you, Father. Well, I preached a lot of stuff I didn't really mean to preach, but that's normal. Yeah. Let's just reaffirm. I keep hearing the word endurance. Endurance means something more to me than it did in the earlier days. It's easy to say, yeah, I'll go on a trip with you, God, when you think it's a 3-day trip. And now we're in the middle of the ocean, we can't see the shore. God, I've been doing this for 15 years, 20 years, and I think I'm going further away. And the truth is, if you leave one shore, you're actually getting closer. Every paddle, you're getting closer to the other shore. And I would use that analogy today, is that we're on a path, on a cruise, canoe trip, whatever you want to say, across an ocean. where we keep looking back to the old shore, it gets further and further, and we lose all of our security. Where am I going? I don't know. All I can trust is God telling me I'm on the right path. I can't even see the other shore, but be assured, every paddle, every hour of prayer, every word you read, every confession you make, you're going closer and closer to this other shore. Too long has a church lived in a false teaching, unacceptable, fleshly doctrine, and pass it on to the next generation as being acceptable. So the reason why this is such a long paddle for us is because we have no one been there before, not in our generations. So we have to go there first. Then the ones behind us will have an easier way to get there. I didn't know the devil could fight so hard. I'm above and not below, head not the tail. I'd shoot out scripture like a machine gun. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And then I got beat up one day. I thought, what happened? I didn't know he could do that. Well, there was more in me that had to grow because I had reached a level I thought was there of faith and understanding was not sufficient for where I want to go. And I'll tell you this, I believe if I had accepted a lower doctrine, a lower standard, the devil wouldn't even worry about me. But because we have accepted a higher standard, he's scared to death. Not just about what we can do, but the generation after us, what they can do. That's why it's important we don't quit, don't change course, and don't get discouraged. There's many good churches out there that are full of people who walk hand in hand with their flesh. Their flesh sits in the service, satisfied, saying, yes, the Word of God is for me to prosper. The Word of God is for me to be blessed. Sure it is, but that's not the goal of the Word of God. God would rather have all of us live willingly if we let Him, in shackles, in holed shoes, shoes with holes and clothes worn out, if we can see people get into the kingdom of heaven. He's more interested in winning this world than he is with our personal prosperity. Not that you have to do that, but are you willing to do that? The Word is not about you. Faith is not about what God can do for you. Faith in the Word is about us becoming vessels of honor that God can use as He chooses. That's the path. And if we lay this pathway down, the next generation will have a bit easier way to get there. Because it won't be so odd to them what the devil tries to do. So don't stop. Don't be discouraged. We are going to change this world. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that we weren't 100% sure what all this would entail as we yielded our life to you. But we wouldn't trade one inch of it for anything. What you're doing in us and in our future and our families is so amazing. So Father, we thank you for your grace and your strength, your mercy, that you are with us and not against us. You're for us. That you are everything we need. We trust you, that as you believe in us and ask us to go forward, even when we don't think we're worthy or ready, we trust you. We trust you. And thank you, Father, for allowing us to be part of an honest-to-goodness, pure revival. A revival of power, but also of love and doctrine and holiness. One that cannot be stopped by the enemy. We give you praise and glory for that, that we choose not to be children, but mature sons and daughters of you. In Jesus' name, amen.